In the name of the risen Christ, amen. When I was newly ordained, my daughter was 5 years old. I was serving at another church here in the city. And one time I brought her to a special worship service for children. The thing is, I was leading the service, and there was no other adult specifically assigned to manage her. I thought she'd be fine sitting on the floor with the other children, but it turns out that was really hard for her to do. This became painfully clear when we got to the Eucharistic prayer. I was at a freestanding altar, much like the one we bring out for the early service on Sundays. It sits right down there at the bottom of the chancel steps. The kids were sitting in front of the altar, and I stood behind celebrating the Eucharist. And then I felt someone tugging at my cincture. That's the rope that sometimes clergy wear around their waist. Our acolytes wear them too. My daughter is actually wearing one today. But when she was 5 years old, she was yanking on mine and trying to get my attention as I was calling down the presence of Jesus Christ into the bread and the wine. It was a pretty important moment, right? Well, the good thing is, as you might have noticed before, there are certain times during the Eucharistic prayer when the priest can bow. You just go down like this, then you come back up, raise your arms, and continue to celebrate the Eucharist. So I start to take every opportunity I could to bow and whisper to my daughter, you know, stop this right now. And then I pop back up. And I bow again, go sit down, this is not okay. And then I pop back up and keep praying. Now, I think I would have handled it differently today, but at the time I was new to the priesthood game and I was internally freaking out a little bit. Well, what I was doing was not working. If anything, it was backfiring, because the next thing I know, she has grabbed the priest's host and is about to take a bite, like it's a cracker or a cookie, okay? Fortunately, I managed to rescue the host and finish the job. All's well that ends well. Now, at the time, this whole episode took me by surprise, but it was actually a very natural thing for my child to do. She was possessive of me. She was jealous. She didn't want to share me with other children. And I think on some level, subconsciously, she was afraid. Afraid that there would not be enough love for her if I was giving my love to others. Child psychologists describe the phenomenon of fear in children as coming in three basic forms. First, the fear of falling or failing. Second, the fear of loud noises or catastrophe. And third is the fear of abandonment. I'm sure we can relate to all three of those. Psychologists also suggest that at the bottom of all of these fears is the fear of death. We humans are a strange lot, driven by our fears to commit outrageous acts. We can be controlled by fear. We can wrap ourselves up in the fear that there won't be enough love for us, or enough success, or enough money, or enough time. So we do become jealous of others, and we grab all the success and all the money we can before time runs out. We allow our fears to drive our emotions, so that jealousy, greed, and eventually hatred drive our actions, and poverty, violence, and war come to dominate our world. Now, I imagine you're thinking, wow, that sermon took a turn. We went from this cute and funny story about Adrian's kid to the primal fear of death, motivating all that's wrong with humanity. What's going on? Did she forget it's Easter? No, I didn't. But here's the thing. As a pastor, I am in a privileged position to hear about people's fears. And there are many right now. Whether it's the fear of COVID, the impact of inflation, politics within the Supreme Court, riding the subway, or World War III. And even if we're not fearful for ourselves, every one of us thinks about Ukraine multiple times a day, do we not? We're concerned, we're sympathetic, we're still wondering how this war could possibly be happening. And we pray that the hope born of Easter will sustain all in harm's way. I'm also reminded that fear is always part of the Easter story. We read today in Luke that the women were terrified. In Mark, they're too scared to even tell the disciples about the empty tomb, and they don't breathe a word to anyone. In Matthew, the soldiers guarding the tomb faint from fear when an angel of the Lord appears to share the news that Christ is risen. And in John, Jesus must tell Mary Magdalene not to hold on to him. She's afraid that if she lets go, there won't be enough love for her. There was nothing familiar, nothing sunny and sweet about the Easter event. The tonal atmosphere was not warm. Carefree joy, freedom in Christ that we experience today, that wasn't part of the mix. It took a while for that to come. It took time for the reality of resurrection to sink in for Jesus' disciples. Of course, they got there. The joy came. And eventually, in the very early days of the church, Easter became regarded as a joke, a supreme joke, the best joke in all the world, the last and best laugh ever. And that joke was on the devil, who thought he had won when Jesus was crucified, but not so fast. Through death, Jesus destroyed death, and he came back to life. So the joke's on you, devil. Ha ha. You know how things that aren't funny in the moment become funny down the road? Like my child trying to eat the priest's host while I was sweating it through the Eucharistic prayer. Well, apparently we can put the resurrection in that category too. Who knew? But seriously, there is something really powerful about laughing in the face of death. Eugene O'Neill, a great American playwright and winner of the Nobel Prize in Literature, wrote a play called Lazarus Laughed. And the play tells the story of Lazarus after Jesus brought him back from death. As Lazarus is the first person to return from the realm of the dead, people want to hear from him and to hear his story. They want to know, what was it like, Lazarus? In his post-death life, Lazarus does have things to say. Among them, he tells people there is no death and there is nothing to fear. But more than what he says, it's what he does that convinces people. Lazarus laughs. He laughs at everything. And the more Lazarus laughs, the younger and stronger he becomes. His home in Bethany is called the House of Laughter. However, the Romans don't like this, not one bit. Lazarus was supposed to be and to act oppressed. But he's laughing in the face of their power. They become so frustrated that they arrest him. And eventually, Lazarus is taken all the way to Rome. The play ends as Lazarus stands face to face with the Roman emperor, the most powerful person on earth. He says to Lazarus, "You have a choice. You will either stop this infernal laughter right this minute, or I'm going to have you put to death." Lazarus continues to laugh. And he says to the emperor, "Go ahead and do what you will. There is no death. There is only life." The play ends with a man who is no longer afraid of death actually being more powerful than the one who ruled all of the Roman emperor. The joke's on you, Caesar. Easter Sunday is a time to laugh. It's a time to laugh at death, a time to laugh at empire, a time to laugh at things that would get the better of us. Is there something in your life, something troublesome, toxic, or even tragic that you could laugh at? Do you need to laugh at the person who tries to get under your skin? Do you need to laugh at yourself? And like me, your own perfectionism? Or the voice of the enemy saying you're not good enough? Maybe you need to laugh at the temptation to despair. Now, I'm not talking about making light of difficult situations, but about putting those situations in perspective. The grand perspective. The perspective that takes God into account and the fact that God is on your side and the truth that you share in Christ's resurrection. Thanks be to God for Easter's victory, the last laugh, and the final word. Amen.